Yes, speaking to a lot of people the last past few weeks, I just realized how many people there are that's actually experiencing tough times, where they have challenges with work or financial challenges or sickness, or I mean it's just how many stories have come out of people that are basically just struggling. And I mean even with what's been happening in our country in the last few weeks with I mean I buy a lot of stuff from overseas, and it was scary to me to see that one moment I buy an item overseas at when the rand dollar is at an all-time high, and then a week later it's at an all-time low again, and it's just scary to me how uncertain things are and how challenging things can be. And and this morning I really want to minister into that. I want to minister into people's lives who are really experiencing tough times today, or for the last month or year. And I hope the message this morning that God has given me will help in these tough times. So I just want to pray for us. Yes, Lord Jesus, I just come this morning to you, Lord, and I just ask that through the Holy Spirit, you will reveal yourself to us. That through the Scripture, you will enlighten us with who you are. Because in the end, that's all that matters, is to know and to believe who you are. That you are the Son of God. That you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife says that I've got this strange habit to find myself in, she calls it my thought bubble. For some reason, I get an idea or a place or a person or a YouTube channel, or the list goes on, and it seems for weeks on end, that's all I can think about and talk about, and everything just revolves around that topic or that person. I mean, a while ago, and it's still carrying on, was Adam Savage from Mythbusters. I think my wife, but she doesn't say it, but she's got tired of it, of me speaking about him and the wonderful things that he's doing, and you can ask her when she puts the children to bed. There's like a half an hour window. Then I put Mythbusters on. Then I watch Mythbusters. So anyway, I've got these thought bubbles that I realized I find myself in another one, and those that have come to the Bible study, we're doing Mark currently, and I found myself in that kind of thought bubble. I mean, when it comes to Bible, that's all I can think about and talk about is Mark, and I read Mark over and over and over again, and it's interesting how God uses a habit of mine just to speak to me. And that's all I can focus on. If you ask when last have I read something else, it's a long time ago. So this morning, of course, my message is going to be out of Mark. No surprise there. So if you want to follow me, if you've got Bibles here, you can follow me. It's from Mark 4, from verse 35. And this is a very well-known part. It's one of those scriptures that actually appear in all three of the Gospels, both in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And there's a few of them, and this, the happenings in this part of Scripture is one of those as well. And it's a very well-known one. It's where Jesus calms the storm. So I just want to go through it and tell you what's going on in the part of Scripture. And starting at verse 35, it was basically them, Jesus and the disciples, wanted to basically get away from the crowd. At this point in Mark, you realize that Jesus couldn't go anywhere without a mass of people following him. That everywhere he went, people just followed him. And with good reason, because he had started healing people. He was driving out demons. So he was the guy to be around. And he was also teaching the people, teaching about God, about the kingdom of heaven. And then here in verse 35, he says, well, let's go. Let's go across to the other side. He's speaking of the Sea of Galilee. And he left the crowd behind. And they took a boat and they crossed the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is interesting. In our frame of reference, is actually just a large lake. I think it's about this, close to the size of Lake Malawi. Put up a map there. So to call it a sea is probably not the right way to call it. But the Jews called it the Sea of Galilee. So let's call it a sea. I put a map there. There's a lot of crossings. It shows the crossings Jesus made over the Sea of Galilee. But basically what happened was they were up at the top at Capernaum, where Jesus was teaching. And he decided, okay, let's go to the other side, which is right down at the bottom. So that long line coming down is basically the crossing that Jesus decided to do. Now, so I think for a start for these disciples, this was a daunting task. I think we don't realize, although some of them were fishermen, I don't even think half of them were fishermen. Most of them, there were tax collectors and a few other people among them. So, but even for a fisherman, this trip was a scary one. The fishermen like to stay close to the shore. And as we know, the Jewish people weren't seafaring people. They didn't have large boats like the other nations, like the Greeks or the Romans. They had small little boats that they just fished with. So these men weren't hardened sailors. And Jesus asked them to cross the sea. Let's go to the other side. And it's interesting, if you read on where they were actually going to the land of the Gentiles. But that's a side note. So then what happens is, as they are sailing, a storm comes up, a massive windstorm in verse 37. Now, one can think, well, how big can a storm on a lake be? But you must go on YouTube the videos. The terrain of the Sea of Galilee is exceptionally well formed for storms. And apparently what happens is, right around the Sea of Galilee, there are mountains. And those mountains heat up, and then the people that do weather will tell you how it works. And then these winds just blow over the Sea of Galilee, and these massive wind storms break out on the Sea of Galilee. And here we find these disciples with Jesus caught up in the middle of the storm, of this wind storm. And we see that, I was in the verse, that the boat was starting to fill up. Things were getting hairy in this boat. Things were getting rough in the boat. And we see that how the disciples are getting scared of what's going on now. Because in their reference mind, things are not going well. If you read some of what the sea represents to the Jews, it always represented chaos, disorder. If you look at some of the prophecies, it's most of the time out of the sea where these evil beasts come from. So yeah, these Jews were stuck on a little boat in the middle of a storm on something that represented chaos and disorder to them. And Jesus was sleeping. guys were freaking out, but Jesus was sleeping. And in this moment, they probably were busy and they had a look around and they saw Jesus sleeping. And in this fear that gripped them, in this place of desperation, in this place where of hopelessness, of being stuck in the middle of chaos and disorder, they cry out to Jesus. They cry out, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care, Jesus?" I can just imagine, this is all that they say there, but what this conversation was on, what the disciples were speaking to Jesus. How could you be sleeping, Jesus? We are all on this boat and we are going to die. And all you can do is sleep. Do you not care? Do you not care about us? I had a look just on the internet, just a few of some of the paintings that people did of this scene, of this whole part. And it's interesting how I found that most people paint this scene at the moment where Jesus calms the storm. But very few people painted just before it. Just go back. Let's go back. Okay. The painting that I found there is done by Rembrandt. It's a painting that hung in the Isabella Stewart Gardner Museum. That's a long name. In Boston. Now I say it hung there because in 1990 someone was clever enough to steal it. If you know Rembrandt paintings, that painting is priceless. So someone stole that painting. And it's probably now hanging in some other mafia boss's above his fireplace at the moment. Because nobody knows where it is at the moment. It's gone. And it's a priceless painting. It's just gone. They came in one morning into the museum and all that was hanging there was the frame. So currently in the museum, they've got a reproduction in there just to fill the space. But it's a beautiful painting of the scene in Mark 4. Now just to give you an idea of the size, it's about 1.6 meters high, so it's probably this high, and 1.3 meters wide. So it's quite a big painting. And where it stood almost at the top of the entrance flight of stairs to the museum. As you walk up, I hope it works on the presentation. Go to the next slide. No, go back. Sorry, I think my animations aren't working. I'm going to show you. There's a little character over here. I don't know if you can see it. He's dressed in blue with a little pink hat. Now, if you go and you count the amount of figures in the boat, there's 14. And if my math serves me right, it should be 12 disciples plus Jesus is 13. So there's an extra character on the boat. And this is interesting because some of the times, Rembrandt would paint himself into the painting. So they interpret that little character there as Rembrandt himself. And the interesting of this little character, the animation has let me down, is if you look at it, he's the only figure in the whole painting that's staring at the audience. And this figure is Rembrandt trying to draw you into the painting. He's looking at you, saying, "Okay, come into the painting. Let me tell you the story of what this painting represents." Rembrandt acts as the narrator of the story that he's trying to tell with the painting. And I'm going to try and just tell the story as well of what Rembrandt is trying to say. So if you go to the next one, we go to the front. Johan, you're a seafaring man, aren't you? So there's a few of them, seafaring men, and I don't know if you've sailed on sailing ships yet, but there's a few guys in front there. They're just trying to keep this boat together. They are pulling on ropes and sails, and they are just in this storm trying to keep the boat together. And then here, almost in the middle, you find two more characters, and if you look closely at the painting, they're not even trying to keep the sails together. They're just clinging on for dear life. They're just trying not to fall into the water. They're so close to dying. They're just holding on to whatever they can not to die. Okay, go on to the next one. It's a little dark, sorry. Right at the top, you can't see it, the light's a little bad, but there's a guy with a very scared expression on his face. If you really look at it, there's a guy that's frozen with fear of what's going on. It was an interesting, here at the bottom, there's a guy in red, he's clinging to his head. And if you look at it, I think he's just trying to hold on to his lunch. I think he's so sick. I think he might be the tax collector, never being on the ocean before, and now things are getting a little rough. Yeah. Okay, is that better? Okay. So at the top, there's the guy, and he's so scared, he doesn't know what to do with himself. Yeah, at the bottom, he has a guy clinging to his head and probably just losing his lunch. And then at the back, the guy, he's holding on to the rudder. Now, I guess that might be Peter, because this guy, I think he's so resolute. He's just saying to himself, listen here, I'm going to be the hero here. I'm going to be the man of the hour. I'm going to steer this boat. I'm going to save them all. And that's my picture of Peter, just being this gung-ho person, just going all out. But actually, he's also driven by fear. And then the last, there are these two guys here in the middle, grabbing onto Jesus, giving him an earful, telling him, Jesus, why are you sleeping? We're all trying to get this boat through this storm, and you're sleeping. Wake up. They grab him and they're fighting with him. Making that statement, do you not care? And Rembrandt is asking the question, which one are you? Are you one of those that are just trying to keep the boat together? Are you the one that's just trying not to lose your lunch? Are you the one that's resolute and say, okay, I'm going to be the hero. I'm going to make this work. Or are you even one of those that are fighting with God, asking him, do you not care? And we can see here how the boat is a place where there's no peace, where there's no calmness, where everyone is just struggling to survive, to get through this situation. And we are the same. And that's what Rembrandt is asking. Aren't we the same? Aren't we fighting the situations? Aren't we fighting our circumstances? Or are we even fighting with God? Are we bawling our fist at Him and saying, grabbing Him by the clothes and saying, do you not care? And then, in verse 39, we get in Jesus' fashion, Jesus gets up. We all know this part where Jesus gets up, he rebukes the wind, tells the sea, peace, be still. And the wind and the sea listens to him. That's interesting. And there was a great calm. Silence. You can just imagine on the boat, everything being quiet. And it's interesting how, reading this, I expected after this, Jesus to be this comforting person, to go to these disciples and tell them, no, it's okay. I've calmed the storm now. Encouraging them to say, okay, we're going now. Don't worry about this. I expect Jesus to be this almost loving person towards them, to say, okay, you're scared, but don't worry about it. But then, for me, reading this, Jesus makes, to me, a shocking statement. From my point of view, he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And it says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this then, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Do you still have no faith? Sure. And it hit me hard. Because I've been in situations where I was like the disciples. And I can think about it where I've been each one of them, from just holding on for dear life right through to taking the rudder and steering it and trying to save the situation. And reading this, I'm confronted with the question, what was Jesus expecting from them? If this was his response to them just waking up and saying, listen here, don't you care? What was Jesus expecting from his disciples? Now, to get the answer of that, you need to go and look back over the time Jesus spent with his disciples. Now, I put up a list there. I put up a list of all the events that led up towards this scene on the Sea of Galilee. In Mark 1, he starts with teaching with authority. And then afterwards, he heals a man with an unclean spirit. It's weird. Even the spirit declares that Jesus is the Son of God. And the people hear this. Right? Then it goes on. Then Jesus comes and he heals. And not just heals, but, and this is a remarkable thing for me, touches a leper. Now that was something you didn't do in the Jewish culture, because a leper is unclean and you don't touch someone unclean. And here comes Jesus and he touches this unclean person. And further in Mark 2, he goes on and then he heals a paralytic man. But it's an interesting scene if you read it, because he starts with not healing the man, but he says, your sins are forgiven. And then he heals him. And then further in Mark 2, you see how he starts spending time with sinners. I mean, you can go and look at the list of people he hung out with. And then further on, he goes and he declares himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he heals a man with a withered hand. And then in Mark 3, you just read how many he heals. And this is everything that the disciples have seen and heard up to this point. And then just before the storm, Jesus tells a few parables about the kingdom. He tells the parable of the sower sowing the seed, and he tells the parable of the light that can't be put under a basket but will shine. No one can cover the light. And in the last parable in the series, he tells them about the mustard seed. Like the kingdom of heaven is like a little seed. And him basically referring to himself and later them as a small beginning that will grow into something large. And the interesting part is at the end of that, the parable series, it says, he spoke to parables to the crowd, but to his disciples, he personally spoke to them what the parables meant. So at that point, they weren't confused, or supposed to be confused, of who Jesus is. They were supposed to know that this man that stood before them, that did all these things, can be none other than the Son of God. The Messiah. The one that has come to save his people. And this is the man that is lying and sleeping in the boat. And this is the faith that he was expecting. Is that they would believe that he was the Son of God. And that would change everything. But they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Because if you go from 4 onwards, and that was why he calmed the storm. He just had to stand up again and one final time just show them who he was. If you want to go and research it, there's so many scriptures that state, Psalms are full of them, of how it states how God calms the seas and the winds. And Jesus calming the storm is him showing them again, I am the Son of God. I am he who you expected. But there was another startling fact that he showed them that they didn't realize. And that we sometimes also don't realize of Jesus. And I put up, I think the next part if you go on, is a quote from C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Go and read it. It's a remarkable book. And it's a story that actually represents the Christian story with characters. And one of the characters is called Aslan. Those that have read the book or watched the movie will know Aslan represents Jesus. And here's a part where the 4 children that played the main characters in this book, they visit the beaver family. It's an amazing movie to show your children. I showed the clip to my children. They loved the little beavers talking. Okay, they said it was Pierkies, but anyway, the idea is there. And there's this part where they speak to the beavers about Aslan. And the beavers are saying, but Aslan is coming. But the children have never seen Aslan. Who is this Aslan? And I'm just going to read this part. And this is Mrs. Beaver saying, Aslan is a lion. He is the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. And then, most amazing part for me, next one. Then Lucy asks, then he isn't safe. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And it struck me how this is exactly what Jesus was showing to his disciples as well. I'm not safe. If you follow me, it's not safe. But I'm good. If you go back to all those events, I mean, here's Jesus touching a leper with the possibility of becoming sick himself, with his disciples becoming sick as well, moving into a dangerous situation, driving out demons, him taking on the forces of darkness. How safe can that be? Taking on the Pharisees, the religious leaders, where if you really go and look at some of the statements that he makes, there's no wonder that they wanted to kill him. And his disciples following with him. Why do you think Peter denied Jesus? Because Jesus isn't safe, but he's good. And it struck me, if this is what Jesus says, that I'm not safe, that's the reason why he's the one that said, let's cross the sea. It's him that led them into the storm. So if we ask ourselves, what does this faith look like that Jesus is expecting? He wants us to believe that he is the Son of God. But he wants us also to believe that if he's the Son of God and we are in a dire situation like the disciples are in the boat, he is in the boat with us. He is the one that led us into the situation. And he is the one that is able to get us through it. And what he wanted was that in spite of the wind, in spite of the waves, in spite of the boat filling up, the disciples were supposed to be peaceful and calm. Because they believed that the guy that is sleeping in our boat is the Son of God. And maybe if he's sleeping, I can be sleeping too. The faith that Jesus was looking for was a faith that knows who he is. And that despite where I find myself, despite my circumstances, that He is good. And that He will get me to the other side. And you will ask, well, what does the actions look like in this situation? To tell you the truth, probably the actions won't look a lot different. But you know what is different? You just have to go to the book of Acts to look what these disciples look like when they have grasped this. Sitting in a prison, singing praise to God, being beaten again, following Jesus isn't safe, but having joy and having peace in spite of the waves and the wind. I've got a video that I want you to watch. If you can put on the video for me, please. This was two people, know them as Jock and Anshwa in our congregation. Personally, two very inspiring people to me of a situation that's staring death in the face. Take the cancer away. Just like on the Sea of Galilee, He can calm the storm. But you know what? He wants to sail through the storm with them. Because just as on the Sea of Galilee, it was never Jesus' intent to calm the storm. Though He could, He never intended to do it. His intention was to sail right through it, in the middle of it, taking His disciples with, and them knowing that the Son of God, their Savior, the one that He spoke about as the little mustard seed, is with them. And they don't know if they're going to make it to the other side or not. But they know that Jesus is good. And my last scripture that I put up was, and this is what I share with you, is John 14, verse 27. This is Jesus speaking, and He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And listener, you can come up. I don't know what storm you're going through. I don't know where you are in that storm. I don't know how you feel in that storm, what disciple you are in that storm. But this is a scripture that I leave you. And I just want you to stand with me, and if you close your eyes, is that I want you to think, if you're in a storm, have you asked? Have you fought with Jesus saying and asking Him, do you not care? Because the first thing I want to tell you this morning is He does. He does care. But He wants you to trust Him, to hold on to Him with everything in you. That's the faith that He wants. He wants you to know that He is God. That He can cure cancer with a blink of an eye. That He can stand up and He can calm the storm. But He also wants to sail in the boat with you. So I just want you, with all eyes closed, I just want you to think, if you are in such a storm, it could be a big one, it could be a small one, just put up your hand. Just put up your hand and declare to God, I know that I am in a storm. I'm in a boat, and the boat is filling with water. Yes, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, disciples before you, Lord. Lord and I, and I ask that you will grant them the peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord and Holy Spirit, work in their hearts for them to realize that you are lying in the boat sleeping. And that like you said in John 14, that you want to grant them the peace so that they can be sleeping as well. I pray this morning, Lord, that you will come, Lord, and you will show each one that's in the storm, Lord. You will show the three chapters preceding the storm. Lord, I come and I ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the lepers that were healed, the demons that were cast out, where you declared to be Lord over their lives, Lord, and that they will know that you are the Son of God. And Lord, that it will be written on their hearts that although you are not safe, you are good. Father, we declare that you are a good, good Father. And we are loved by you. And Lord, I declare this morning as for our congregation, Lord, that we will receive your peace. We will receive your grace. And that we will ride the storms of life, whether it be sickness in the family, whether it be the uncertainty of our country, that we will ride the waves of this storm with peace and with joy and praising your name. For you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.